Thank you, Mr. Christensen. Good afternoon, everyone. Something strange happened to me some time back. I don't know, maybe it always happens, but I was watching a movie with my wife. And there was a lot of activity on the screen, and I noticed that my body flinched. And I noticed it happened quite often through the course of, I guess, my life. I just only started to realize that it was happening. I was guarding myself to something that I was watching on television. It was interesting. I did a little bit of research. I tracked it back to the playground when I was about 7 or 8 years old. I had the target of the bully, and so he would, for a number of years, I was his target until I realized it's not hard to stand up to a bully. It took me a few years to get to that point, but once I did, I should have tried that sooner. And then after that, he went away. But there's a memory to our body that I'd like to discuss today. The title of this message is Fear Blocks Faith. Fear blocks faith. Now, we all have doubts and fears to one degree or another. Fear can be a motivator, and it can also imprison a freed mind. The effect of fear on the body can enable chemical changes, allowing a seemingly superhuman quality for a period of time. God designed us that way in the event that we're faced with some type of trouble or turmoil. Or it can change the way we view life around us. Unchecked fear can put a wall between us and our growth in faith. If fear is unresolved, it can shut us down as productive elements in a larger group. It can place a basket over what would have been a bright light for others to see. We'll take a short look at God's instruction to focus on the real goal, examine different elements of fear as it begins to change behavior, and we will gain greater understanding on how we can prevent fear from blocking our faith. Now, just as that my muscles will twitch when I see something on television, mentally we can set ourselves up to do the same thing. And we'll get to that in a moment. Turn with me over to Luke 12 and verse 32. Luke 12 and verse 32. We're going to take a look at a little bit of instruction here. Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. And there was some concern at this time, or else he would not have addressed this. Luke 12 and verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, he starts out. Now, it's worth noting that little flock here actually means more than what we see here in the King James. It's an endearment. Do not fear little flock. And as we look out today, 2,000 years later, we can still see God is working with little flocks. Continuing on, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do we believe it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom? Do we understand what he's saying here? Can we be certain of the hope that lies within us? Or are there concerns that creep in and derail us? Let's take a look at Scripture to find out what God has promised here. Turn over with me to, you might want to keep your place there. We will return there. Matthew 5 and verse 18. Let's take a look at what Scripture has to tell us about the promises that we find written in this book. Keeping in mind everything God says has to come true. It has to come true, or the entire universe would just simply cease to exist. Matthew 5 and in verse 18, for truly I say to you, till the heaven and the earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in any way pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Well, that's a jot or a tittle. That's That's a small section of writing. I mean, it doesn't amount to a whole lot, but God is saying, this has to be fulfilled. It's His promise to us. Just place that in the back of your mind. Anytime we read His promises in Scripture, it has to come true. It has to. Now, that being said, it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, to give you the kingdom. Everything we go through in this life is going to guide us in being what God wants as a son or daughter in His kingdom, if we continue to trust Him. Now, hopefully you held your place in Luke. Go back to Luke 12, verse 22. We're going to look at this in a little more detail now. Luke 12 and verse 22. And He, Christ, said to His disciples, "Therefore I say to you, be not anxious as to your life, what you shall eat, nor for the body what you shall put on." In other words, he's saying here, I'm going to train you up in the way that you should go. If we want to reduce that down to an essence, He's going to raise us up in the way that we should go. You know, there's scientific proof that a child's upbringing and home life contribute to health later on in life. Matter of fact, that report was cited just this last week in the news. They could have saved a lot of effort and just read Proverbs, but, you know, it's amazing as science continues on, they start to prove little pieces of the Bible as they see fit. But God says, I had it here the whole time. Now, we turn from a spiritual thought to a physical here. How often do we return to the physical distractions in our life? Well, I have to say mine starts when I wake up in the morning. I don't know when yours starts. Perhaps the first thought through your mind might be, I'm going to take this morning just a little bit slower. I feel sore. Or maybe the phone rings. It wakes you up. And you have to spring to action. You have to make decisions. Just one day in our life is chocked full of making decisions at the physical level. You know, it could be a phone call. It could be somebody in need. But nonetheless, we have to choose. We have to make choices. The point here is, constantly we're faced with how do we physically go from one minute to the next. We call that life. And Christ is telling His disciples, or us, don't put an unbalanced approach to your physical actions. Don't put an unbalanced approach to your physical actions. Turn with me over to, hold your place there again, turn with me over to Romans 8. It's important that we build a base here for going forward. We might say, well, what does He know that He's not sharing with us if He's telling us don't put too much emphasis on the physical? Well, the answer to that is nothing. There's full disclosure. So let's look. Romans 8 and verse 29. We covered this a few weeks ago. Romans 8 and verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, for Him to be the firstborn among many brothers. And verse 30, but whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, those He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So, the first point here is, we're predestined to be conformed according to God's plan, to be in His kingdom called at this time. There's a sequence that's important to pay attention to here. The question is, what did God know about us, about you, me, before we were born? What could He have known about us? Think about it. We would have no works at this point, no decisions made by where God could know the heart. How could He have known to wanting to choose us before we were born? It's not an IQ thing where we have to be geniuses. God calls the weak and the base, and He builds on that. let me just put this out there. It may have to do with the way our minds are wired to perceive fear. And as we read in Luke 12, verse 32, Christ says, "Do not fear, little flock." He's telling us not to fear. Fear is an emotion of ours that is brought about by something we consider to be threatening to our way of living. Just like that bully on the playground. There was a threat there, and it seemed pretty real that day. The teachers were too far away. God is saying, nothing outside the relationship I have with you can cause you to come up short of the kingdom unless you put it between you and God. Fear is one of those things that can destroy you physically and erode your spiritual relationship with God. We need to look at this element of fear just a little bit. The purpose for fear is to activate our bodies to become more streamlined for impending danger. It's the way God designed these bodies to operate. That's a great tool if you're out in the on the wild and you need a blast of focus and strength. You know, nowadays they try to advertise it in a can and say, well, you can just have wings. Well, that doesn't work either. Fear will send signals via hormones to shut down non-essential functions to allow more energy to go to life-saving functions of the human body. Hearing may change. Do you recall the time, perhaps in your life, that you were faced with serious fear? I know many of you have. Your hearing changes. You might hear a ringing in your ear, because now your body amped up all these senses. Your eyesight will change. It'll actually narrow. Your focus becomes more tunnel vision. Other things begin to change too. Non-essential elements of life begin to be shut off temporarily, so the body can put more blood to muscles for the process. Your heart rate changes to flow more blood. And our memory is enhanced. Time almost stands still. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure many of you have been in a situation where the clock just ticks by 1 second at a time because you don't know where life goes next. Sounds like survival instincts to keep us alive, and that's good if needed. This also creates another problem. There's a downside to these things as well. During some fearful events, our brain may lose some reasoning abilities and start reacting too quickly to signals from, if I can pronounce this, the amygdala, causing memories to be recorded negatively. When that happens, the brain records everything around you, the sights, the smells, temperature, everything it can pick up. Later on in life, those become triggers for fear. Soldiers experience this through the form of PTSD. Chronic fear can leave a person locked in a shell of non-responsiveness, unable to feel anything. Why? Well, everything is perceived bad, and it sets up a cycle by where this happens. Well, if you don't think this can happen to Christians, well, stay with me here. God warns us about this debilitating fear. Let's do something right now. Think in your mind what represents your fear. You may have already. What represents a fear that, in your life, that created these symptoms? Could be a loss of family. It could be the car breaking down. Could be a very stressful moment where there's gunfire. Could be something as benign as your last number two pencil breaking during a test, believe it or not. It depends on the situation. Turn with me over to Luke 12, verse 22 here. Go ahead and keep it in your mind. Don't entertain it just yet. Just hold it in suspension, otherwise... Otherwise, I get a lot of glassy-eyed looks in the room. Well, we'll look at how Scripture can dissolve this for us. Luke 12 and verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, be not anxious as to your life, what you shall eat, nor for the body, what you shall put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." I'm reading from the modern King James and the King James Version today. The King James states it this way: "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." Well, the life here, this physical experience God has called you to, is more than rations and wage. He's explaining it's more than just what you see at the surface. And the body, this form we have, it's more than just an outer garment. In other words, understand there's more to being cared for here than just the part of you that casts a shadow. There's more to it. There's something God wants us to know here. In Luke 12 and verse 24, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, having neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the birds?" Well, Christ makes the contrast here between an annoying bird and human life. It's kind of funny. If you've been around a bunch of crows, they're noisy, or they can be. We see some of them out in the country, but not so much. In town, you'll see a bunch of crows up in the tree, and they're just making a lot of noise. They're upset about something. Maybe there's a cat wandering around or something, you know, but they're just noisy birds. And God takes care of them. They get fed. And he's saying, "That's the noisy bird. I'll take care of you. That's just a noisy bird that I take care of. Don't worry about this." Luke 12, verse 25, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his stature?" In other words, who of you here, while seeking to promote one's interests, can add any time to your life or make yourself more than what you are? Well, the answer is no, but we can't. Jesus is saying we don't have that type of control. And I think in my mind, well, I'm gonna eat good. I'm gonna eat the best food I can find. I'm never gonna do drugs, and that'll add time to my life. Well, that should be the standard. We can't change God's plan for time. Luke 12, verse 26. "If then you are not able to do even the least, why are you anxious about the rest?" In other words, we can't do much about the small things, and we certainly can't alter the big stuff. You might want to hold your place there. Turn with me over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Well, perhaps if God changed the situation for me, maybe that could help me alter some things. Maybe if I just had more money and time. Well, Jesus addressed that too. Matthew 6 and verse 28. "And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Well, we have to know something about Solomon to make this comparison. The wisest man who ever lived, wealth beyond imagination. You think he had nice clothes? Yeah. I bet you he could wear the good stuff. Probably laced with silver and gold, the best that they had. He wore the best. And here Scripture is comparing what he was able to have as a human being, having unlimited resources, comparing that to the lilies of the field and saying, yeah, Solomon had nothing compared to what I designed into something that is here today and gone tomorrow. So if God, through his design, takes care of the things in the field, he'll most certainly take care of us. We are predestined to be called at this time for his kingdom. We have God on our side. And of course, that was the Father's choice. And we could say, well, he has a lot of power, so why should we worry? Well, we tend to sometimes. Matthew 6 and verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith, Scripture says. Our fear can put a roadblock or even a wall to this understanding. We will connect the results of fear to obstructing our faith in just a little bit here. We go from being told not to worry about these things in our life to the statement of, oh, you a little faith. And I'm thinking back to the playground when I was 7 or 8 years old. I was going to die. At least twice I thought I was. It didn't happen. Well, you were asked to hold on to something a little bit ago, a fear that you have. We're going to go there now. Our first point was predestined to be conformed. The second point here is having much faith. You see, fear destroys faith. We're going to see how. Remember that fearful event in your past, whatever it may be. It can place triggers in our approach to other things. It can actually place an involuntary way of operating in our mind. Just like that knee-jerk reaction we might have when we're watching a movie. Well, I used to do a lot of climbing on towers and high places in general. And I remember helping my father build a windmill tower in back of the house. It was a 70-foot tower. I think 15 years of age, someplace in that range. And I didn't have any problem climbing that tower. I'd have to get right out on the edge where there was no support to put in the next piece that he was hoisting up on a block and tackle. And so I would be right stretching as far as I could, trying to get that bolt in place, 40, 50, 70 feet above the ground. It wasn't relevant. I had no concern about reaching the ground in an untimely manner. It didn't bother me. Well, a few years back, I was contracted to do some maintenance on a tower that had, of all places, at the very top is the electric motor. You'd think they could design some type of a grain augering system to have the motor at the bottom where you can conveniently do the maintenance, but it's at the top. Not a problem. So I put on a harness and I'm climbing up this ladder, and I tried to carb up for it so I'd have the energy and everything else, and halfway up the ladder, and I think it had to be 100 foot to the top. Halfway up the ladder, I was fatigued, and it came on like in 2 seconds, and I stopped, and I looked around, and I'm above the housetops now because it's in town. And I'm looking all around, and I'm thinking, my muscles don't really want to move right now. This isn't a good situation. And so I just stood there thinking, no one's going to come up here and gather me. And I'm not going to call 911 for a fire truck ladder or something like that. That would be horribly embarrassing. I'm just going to sit here and reason through it. So, 15, 20 minutes, I continued. I could. And I got up to the top, and I get up to this platform. Okay, at 50 feet, it was bad. At 100 feet, it didn't get any better. And I'm looking around, and for those of you that suffer with a little bit of dizziness, I get that. I'm at the top, and the world is just kind of moving back and forth, and I know the tower isn't because it's pretty steady. And I'm thinking, this is bad, because now I have to just shed this fear and start working. How do I do that? So, okay, another 15 minutes where I'm regrouping, thinking, pleasant thoughts, put myself in my pleasant spot, and I'm thinking, okay, this is fine. Okay, I regrouped, finished the job. Where did that come from? Later on, I asked the question, where did that fear come from? Well, I suppose it came from something. I fell out of the upper bunk a few times when I was young. Maybe that was the reason, but I don't know. But for some reason, this phobia kicked in, or this fear kicked in, and it was automatic. It hijacked my logic. Okay, could I have continued? Yeah, but I would have been shaking so bad. So I just had, you know, I had to sit there and wait for this to balance out a little bit. What the brain says is, I've been here before. The heart rate goes up. The digestive system is shut down because, well, that's not necessary in survival mode. Any other non-essential functions are shut down. I don't recall having tunnel vision that particular day, but that certainly could have been part of it going forward. But, you know, we start recording things in our brain as a negative experience. When that happens, it's automatic. Adrenaline kicks in a little bit. You get the uneasy feeling in your stomach. You know, is it butterflies or is it adrenaline? Well, your brain starts recording things. And the whole process repeats itself as it's done so many times before. That's the cycle. It's a cycle that's tough to get out of, actually. And that can affect us spiritually. Now, if you did just have a trigger of some sort and you recalled something in your life, you probably had this two-second movie that I call. It's just a two-second movie where your mind checks out for a little bit, watches the movie, and then comes back in. Maybe it was something in your life. Well, this can also be a problem with our relationships, depending on the problem that we're dealing with. As we move forward in conversion, we have to look at these problems and examine them. And Scripture helps us to do that. God is saying the whole time, hey, I've got this for you. Don't worry. So, yeah, we've been there before, but God says, no, just because you think you have, it's different. And we can have social issues in the same token. Living in a fearful mindset can cause chronic health concerns through depression, accelerated aging, and many other problems associated with it. When we live through fear instead of faith, we displace our relationship with God. We displace it. Let me say that again. When we live through fear instead of faith, we displace our relationship with God. We with a perpetually flawed, self-reliant behavior. That's what the body's doing. It's preparing to save itself. That's what we're talking about here. So that's to say, we trust self and our flawed past over the promises of God. It short circuits the way we experience faith. It substitutes faith with, I've been here before. My mind recorded it. All the signs aren't here, but the smell is there, and that could be the trigger, or a sight, or a sound, a type of day. It could be any number of these things, and our brain just goes, "Hey, I've been here before. I know what to do. Hold on." And God says, "No, no, no. Trust me. I'm changing you." And I'm with you now, he says. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He knows we can have doubts and fears. There's not a question about that. When fear overtakes us, we understand it originates from a pattern, or can originate from a pattern in our history. To someone who lives in fear, not only can that glass be half empty, and that's a good day, but that glass is broken, and it will be again tomorrow. It's a cycle that gets set up in our life. Fear messes up the way we regulate emotions. This thing runs deep. It messes up the way we regulate emotions, how we read nonverbal communications we see of others. And then we begin to act on bad inputs. This goes on to wreak havoc on the relationships around us, further cementing our actions in the future to duplicate what we've been experiencing. The question can be raised, is this fear real? We could ask that question. Is this fear real? Well, if your heart rate climbs when you dwell on it, If you have physical response to it, then it affects you. Turn with me over to Hebrews 11. We're going to contrast this. And if faith is not affected yet, it will be in this process of fear. Fear is it's a tough brick wall to get through, but there are ways. Let's see what's on the other side of this wall. Hebrews 11. And we'll begin in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Think about that. In contrast, fear is a recorded physiochemical response to a time of uncertainty and threat. We need to compare the two here. It displaces faith because now we have a false picture, our evidence, of things not yet seen. Hebrews 11, verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. By faith we understand that the ages were framed by a word of God, so that the things being seen not have seen not to have come into being out of the things that appear. As we attempt to step out on faith, our brain looks at a failed situation in the past, and guess what? That movie's playing. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He knows we can have these fears that shut us down. They block us from him. Our body says, I've been here before. I know how this ends. I have to defend myself. God says, no, hold on. Now, somewhere between being called and answering that calling of God, he gives us a little bit of faith. Now we act with it. We seek him, moving on to having much faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, having been warned by God of things not yet seen, moved with fear. Ooh, there's that word. Well, this word here means reverence, and we shouldn't mistake the two for what we've been talking about. This is a form of reverence moving forward. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to the faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into a place which he was afterward going to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he went. By faith he lived in the land of promise as a stranger, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise with him. You know, God said it was going to be, and Abraham believed. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If the men in these examples allowed debilitating fear to hijack their faith, what would we be reading today? Well, it'd be a lot different. The reasoning could have been, stop, Lord, I already see in my mind how this works out. Heart rate up, eyesight's getting skewed, hearing starts to ring. I know how this one works out. I've been here before in my life, and it wasn't good then. God says, no, wait. It may seem life-threatening, and the results in our mind can be very, very real, even though we've never seen it that time around. But our brains look back on personal history where we've experienced this through fear. Remember, fear is debilitating. And we'll say, I can't do this. 100 years to build a boat? I'll be the laughingstock. I can't do that, God. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says, I know you're going to have doubts and fears. Well, we see through Scripture where this faith can and will take us. We've been given examples of faithful people moving forward without fear guiding them. To change any fear we may have, we must not avoid it. I guess you could say we need to avoid avoidance when it comes to fear. This unresolved problem will only aid in putting more bricks in that wall that we have, trying to reach faith, that brick wall that builds up because of fear. You know, King David had concerns, and when he came to own his problems, he did something that worked. And in the process of asking forgiveness and repentance, he also asked God to create a clean heart. You know, sometimes there's problems in our life we can't root out. And God says, I know you can't. You need me. And he says, I'll help. And King David was recorded also having meditated on God's word to change who he was at the heart level. That's another scientific study. They find that when people meditate, it changes the way the mind works. There again, they should have read the Bible. It tells us this. Meditation opens up a different pathway in the brain. It starts to change at the core. Well, that's interesting. Remember that pattern of failed self-reliance? It's what entrenches us in the fear behavior. Well, that cycle has to be changed, and God himself grants us change as we seek him. Can we do this on our own? I don't think it's possible to change things on our own. That's why we're called at this time, because God knows we understand we need him. Turn back with me to Luke 12 and verse 29, please. Luke 12 and verse 29. You know, there was a individual who put it this way. It was Reinhold Niebuhr wrote it this way. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Sound familiar? The courage to change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference. You know how we put that? God, your will, not mine. We need to view this through the understanding of God. Our experiences God guides us through will put us in his kingdom. Luke 12 and verse 29. And do not seek what you shall eat, nor what you shall drink, and stop being in anxiety. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things, but rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. There's something we should probably consider. We've been called at this time of history to be teachers. It might not be easy, and there's a reason for that. Who makes the best teachers? Is it someone who reads how to teach and goes at it? Or is it someone who has experienced and lived it? Well, I think that answer is obvious. Point number three here is roll up your sleeves. Jesus Christ gave us the example and experienced all these things with success to show us how this is done. Well, we will experience things in life, so we can help others. You know, occasionally we feel like we're in the doghouse and we just ask ourselves, why am I going through this? Why would I ever have to suffer like this? There is no reason for me to experience this. And God says, hold on. All that anxiety and trauma we suffer can be used to help others if we understand why we go through things. You know, if you've never experienced chemical depression, how can you look someone in the eyes and know what they feel? You can read about it. You can understand it to a degree. But do you understand the strange pain that they have? Or the disconnect that they go through? Maybe not. God puts us through certain things so we can connect. You know, we go through things that we can either share later or that we can reference later. You know, when I was young, we had a great resource. We could build things. When Dad was at work, we had the welder. And that was power back then. If you had a welder and a hacksaw, you could build anything you wanted to. And we did. And so we were always tearing these bicycles apart and putting them back together. And it just seemed like a fun thing to do. We had fun as kids. We really did. Well, keep in mind that this is, you know, early 70s. What do bell bottoms and bicycles have in common? I'm here to tell you, nothing. Bad things can happen. We'd build these bicycles and grease up the chain because these bikes always stayed outside. They weren't allowed in the garage. That was limited space. So we'd grease them up so they wouldn't rust. But when it was time to ride them, we could ride them. Well, keep in mind, the early part of the 70s was left over from the 60s. So, yeah, bell bottoms were a fact. And I had a pair. I didn't like them, but I wore them. And when I went out to ride that bicycle without a chain guard, because certain things were non-essential on a bicycle, and that was one of those pieces of metal you really didn't want to put back on. So here's a bicycle without a chain guard, a big greasy chain rolling around on that, and a bell-bottom pant leg flying in the breeze like a flag. Well, if this has ever happened to you, that bell-bottom goes right into that chain, and that sprocket picks it up, and you think, well, you just roll it around. No, you can't. If you look at the physics of it, you can't do it. Unless you contort and get off the bike, and by then you've already done something really bad. So the thing about those older bikes, if you pedal backwards, you stopped. Well, and the pant leg was still stuck. The first time it happened to me, keep in mind, I really didn't like these bell bottoms, but I had to wear them because that's what I had. And I stopped, and I leaned to the right. Well, my leg was caught. I couldn't support myself, so over I go. You know what that meant? Band-aids, gauze, tape. Because, you know, now I'm losing blood because it was a road surface. I wasn't savvy enough at that time to maybe lean to the left or hit the ditch or any number of things. So now I have in my mind the concern about a greasy chain. You know, I work on equipment day in and day out, and I see a greasy chain, and I have this flash in my mind. Oh, yeah, bell-bottom pant leg. Band-aid that's not too, you know, it's not large enough for the scrape. You know, it's like we could scrape ourselves pretty well. Well, we do that in other portions of our life too. It's not just the bell bottoms and bicycles. It's emotional connections that we have with other people. We can be scarred just as deep and deeper than that road surface did for my knee. It's just a fact of life. So we need to be careful. Turn with me to Matthew 14 and verse 21. Matthew 14 and verse 21. Remember that the fear can cause doubts and anxiety or even trigger a perceived outcome, stopping someone from stepping out on faith. We need to keep that in mind. Do I want to get on a bicycle without a chain guard? No, I shy away from it. Spiritually speaking, we shouldn't shy away from what God has in store for us. Matthew 14, verse 21. And they who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children, as some have called this fishes and loaves night. Christ was teaching the multitude with limited resources. He feeds everyone with limited supplies. Okay. And immediately, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a boat and to go before him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. In verse 23, and when he had sent the crowds away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when evening had come, he was there alone. In verse 24, but the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was against them. This has all the ingredients for something very, very bad to happen. But consider this. This is us. We go where the shepherd has told his little flock to go. And look what happened. It's tough. We're going to get capsized because that's what we remember from the sights and the smells of the event. Imagine yourself in a boat that's not big enough. Right after an all-you-can-eat fish fry. I don't see anything good coming out of this. And people are probably hanging over. The disciples are probably hanging over the side. I know many of them were fishermen, but still, a rough water like that, you get seasick and it's all over. And if it continued, you would think you're going to die. They seen it happening all around them. They probably started to trigger certain fear events in their mind. Maybe they had a bad experience at one time, and now it was going to come true again. They're out in the middle, and the wind is at them. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a phantom, and they cried out for fear. It seems odd that they would jump from probably being sick in the boat to seeing things, seeing a phantom. They thought it was a phantom of some sort. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. I am. Do not fear. I'm sure he was a welcome sight if they believed that it was Jesus Christ. You know, we might say, well, I have seen how this one ends. We're all sick to our stomach, tired, and now we're imagining things on the water. This is going bad. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. Can you just imagine Peter saying that? Lord, if it is you, allow me to walk out there. In verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. God tells us, I know you think you've seen this before, but you haven't. Our response, well, the sights and the smells are the same. My heart rate is up. The movie played for 2 seconds in front of my eyes. I know what to do. My body responds to this. And God says, no, hold on. But yet we still want to play that movie, Fight or Flight, because we feel that anxiety build up in our stomach. And we think, I'm going to die. We're told to stay focused on him. Seek you first the kingdom. We're told that several times. Matthew 14, verse 30. But seeing that the wind was strong, he was afraid and began to sink. Peter became afraid. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. What is our strong wind? Well, it could be any number of things. It could be distractions, goals. It could be trials in our life. That's definitely a strong wind. This is the point. Those will always be there. But how do we respond to them? We want to keep the focus on God and not the peripheral things that are going about around us. They're always going to be there. Always. That bicycle chain is always going to, it's always going to give me a bloodletting because my pant leg's going to get caught in it. I'm going to go down. No, it may have happened once. Remember, towards the beginning, our calling may have to do with the way our minds are wired to perceive fear. It's not the fact that we can see it. That's not the fact. It has to do with knowing who can save us from it. And that's God. God can save us from that. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Well, sometimes while we go through trials, we try to stay focused. We know what to say. If somebody asks us a question, we know what to say. We've been at this a while. But the wind and the waves are still blowing, and our head is just focused. But you ever notice something? Our eyes are kind of looking off to the side. We're keeping our head pointing forward, and we start fooling ourselves. We start looking off to the side a little bit. Now, that's pretty tough. That's a tall one coming. That's a big wave. And next thing you know, we lose focus on God. We start focusing on the trials in our life, the life's pressures. Matthew 14, verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, little faith, why did you doubt? Why do we doubt? That's the question here. Why do we doubt? Well, that's easy. The wind was strong. But there is more. We run the old movies in our minds. And those were put there under very tough events. They're locked into who we are and how we respond by now. They're actually tough to get out of because we just play them. Well, I would have died had I not saved myself. God, I have to save myself. And God says, no trust in me. So by now, I can just shut people out, turn away from God, and save myself once again. If so, we will sink. We will sink. God knew something about us before we were born. I don't know all the details, but something is clear here. He knows as long as we keep trying, we will walk for a while. And as we start to sink, we cry out. We cry out, Lord, save me. And God stretches out his hand and catches us again. In time, we'll learn how to walk with him without sinking. That does happen in time. These represent the trials and the tests we learn by. Sometimes our examples will be noticed. Not only will we gain faith, but others will know who God is by our conviction and by our behavior. You know, it's not about us anymore. As mentioned in the announcements, in telling this world, it doesn't mean that they're going to respond at this time, but they have to be told. Somebody has to tell them. Turn with me over to Daniel 3 and in verse 14. Daniel 3, verse 14. Most of the time, our example is set before one or two people in our life. Our close friends watch us. They might remark on occasion. Once in a while, you may have the opportunity to shine your light to many, but most of the time it's just one or two people, isn't it? Daniel 3, verse 14. King Nebuchadnezzar is going to address Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for not bowing before the golden image here. Daniel 3, and verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? You know, you can just kind of picture your life going through this. It takes, you know, 20, 40, 60 years to go through this. But this test goes on throughout our entire life. It's just slowed up a little bit. Daniel 3 and verse 15. Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the zither, the lyre, harp, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, fall down and worship the image which I have made. But if you do not worship, in that moment you shall be thrown into the middle of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God who shall deliver you out of my hand? You know, being raised in the church, there's certain things that you're just a target for. You learn to ignore it. Every year around Christmas time, the music lady hated me. She must have, because she cut me slack. I said, I can't sing these Christmas songs. She goes, oh, that's fine. I'll give you something else to sing, and you'll do a solo. Yeah. Okay. My strong sense of public speaking, that ranks number one and number two in my life. So here I am. And she enjoyed it. Oh, she just enjoyed watching me squirm. And I'd sing out, out of tune, didn't matter. I just wanted to get through it. It was Christmas time again, and I wasn't going to participate. And she let me know how difficult it could be. And a few years into it, because she wouldn't retire, a few years into it, you know, she kind of let up. Here's your song. And then eventually, you know, it's like I'd learn the song, and I'd never perform it, which was fine by me. But sometimes life isn't easy to make that choice. We learn these things early on, don't we? I mean, this is life right here. Now, looking at this account, if you want to talk about a trial, imagine the senses that were being fired up here. Now, keep in mind that fear can put things in our mind that will trigger later on. Just like that knee-jerk reaction while watching a movie, imagine something here. You know, at this point, the three may have, well, if they were close to the fire, they could probably feel a little bit of it. They probably seen the smoke. They could smell the smoke. And guess what? The king just said something. We're going to toss you in unless you bow. Well, they had time to think about this. They must have had adrenaline dumping into their stomachs like you wouldn't believe. Because the furnace wasn't just going to be hot. It was going to be much hotter. Now, from what I understand about making a fire at home, it takes a while. You can have a fire, but to make a big fire, it takes a while. So these three were standing around while this fire's being built to be hotter. Let's continue on here. Daniel 3 and verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to return a word to you on this matter. In verse 17, if it is so that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, then he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Notice how they were still yet respectful, saying, no, we're not going to serve your idols. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Well, we're told to do the same thing when we're told to seek the kingdom of God. Luke 12, verse 31. We don't need to turn there. Now, was there fear in the three men? I would imagine so, but it wasn't ruling them. They didn't change their resolve to keep focus on God. The whole time their focus was continually on God. The fear did not define how they would honor the one true God. They didn't hold back with reservation. I guess the question is, how do we face our fiery furnace? That's got to be scary. Hopefully with understanding of staying true, but what's going to happen to me is always the question in our mind. And those triggers, those fear triggers that we've established, just wait. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. This is a faith-oriented direction. In contrast, if we play the fear movie, which we have, if we play the fear movie recorded in our minds, we jump into self-reliant survival mode and we rule out God's options. We're telling God, I know how this one ends. Daniel 3 and verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath and the form of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And you know that took time. I don't know how large the furnace was, but people had to carry wood and throw it in. These three were just watching this. You know, this isn't a snap decision. This took time. And so did some of the trials in our life. And God says, stay focused. I got you here. And Nebuchadnezzar was mad. They didn't fear him. They didn't respond with saving themselves through compromise. And Satan will do the very same thing to us. when he sees that you won't budge from God's law? He'll make it appear like a bunch of bricks are just going to fall right on top of you. And God saves us from that. We go through some trials and we go through some hardship, but God watches over us. Verse 20, and he commanded mighty men in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were tied up in their slippers, their tunics, their mantles, and their other clothes, and they were thrown into the middle of the burning fiery furnace. There, it's done. The trial's over, right? Whatever it was, it's done. It has to be. We perish at that point. We our next waking thought is after we're resurrected. Well, perhaps, but not this time. Then, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was amazed. You know, sometimes what we do, people will be amazed. Will they change their thought? Will this world change because they see our examples? No, but they're warned, aren't they? God says we have to warn them. We have to tell them. Continuing on, and he rose up in haste and spoke and said to his advisors, "Did we not throw three men bound into the middle of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." Verse 25, he answered and said, "Behold, I see four men loose walking in the middle of the fire, and there is no harm among them. And the form of the fourth is like a son of in this, I think this is modern King James, of the gods." In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and has delivered his servants who trusted in him and have changed the king's word and have given their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." You know, what they did that one day changed history for that time. It changed the direction things were going for a while. Their faith made it possible for God to deliver them and provide such an example of the one true God to others. It made it possible. Had they acted on that cycle that fear sets up in all of us, this would have turned out differently. When we hold on to fear, we learn to encapsulate our life in a little shell. We protect it. We don't want anything to happen to it. Not venturing out, always knowing how the next bad encounter will end. We're instructed to fear not. The physical discomforts are temporary, and they don't qualify or disqualify us for the kingdom. It is what we are doing in our relationship with God during these times. And brethren, fear stands in the way of faith. When acting on fear, we begin to roll out the possibilities God. When acting on fear, we begin to rule out the possibilities that God has in store for us. We start playing that little fear movie in our mind because that's how we're certain it's going to end. And God says, "Wait." He says, "Listen to me." And it becomes a pattern if we don't break that pattern. And it sets up a cycle which we start living in. Once entrenched, a person will live their life in a cocoon, not feeling, not able to communicate effectively. That's fear. You know, in Luke 12 and verse 32, Christ said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We're not subject to fear's hold, but we have to understand that. We have to see this. You know, we are predestined to be conformed, to be in his kingdom, called at this time, and it is our Father's good pleasure to see us in his kingdom. We are to be having much faith. avoid trusting self and our flawed past over the promises of God. And we need to roll up our sleeves. We need to be busy doing this. We need to avoid the action of avoidance. Be proactive. As with Peter, our waves will come. They always do. But don't fall back on the self-reliance of saving self. We look to God and stay focused. Being locked in fear can cause failure, but God has given us the tools to use and encouragement to go forward. He knows we'll have doubts and fears, but He also expects us to trust Him. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.